18, John chapter 18, and here we see the Lord's trial before Pilate. Now this takes us into chapter 19 as well, but in chapter 18 we're going to deal with the basic steps of the Lord's mock trial. That's really what it was. And so the chapter here, the section of the chapter beginning in verse 28, going into chapter 19, is easily to organize because we have the accusation given, and then we have the examination, and then we have the verdict. So a simple outline. I'll go over here a little bit more, but it deals with the Lord before Pilate. Now, I mentioned here before, last time, that the John's gospel focuses on the Lord before Annas, whereas the other gospel writers mention nothing about Annas. Whereas the other gospel writers talk about him before Caiaphas, but John doesn't deal with him before Caiaphas. So we see the complementation brought forth here in the four gospels relative to the Lord's trial and before these leaders. All right, so anyway, we're in John chapter 18. We're going to pick it up, verse 28, read all the way through verse 40. So we're in John chapter 18, verse 28 through 40. All right, here we go. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Our Father, we pray that you bless our time now. We thank thee for the privilege we have to open the Word of God. We pray that you'll intervene now and be with us. Help us to understand the illegitimacy of this trial, the mock trial that went forth on our Savior, and help us to recognize the world's hatred towards the Savior. But on the other hand, that we'll have great allegiance unto the Lord and commitment and conviction. Pray that you might bless each one here now. Speak to hearts. Pray for any that have made the wrong verdict about the Lord. We pray that you might intervene for us now and bless us. We pray also for Laura Hagelin's mother at this time, and also the brethren in Puerto Rico and others that have been challenged in their lives about certain things that have come up. We commit all these folks to thee for thy glory, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as we mentioned here before, a little bit of review on the Lord before some of the others. we see, for instance, if you look over there in Matthew, so we have several parallel passages here, but Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, and in the verse 67, mentioned this before, but we see the treatment of the Lord before Caiaphas. And verse 67 says, "Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands." All right, so here we see the great disrespect they had for the Lord. They spit on him. This is in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 50. So the Lord was fulfilling many of these Old Testament scriptures, obviously, when he was tried here. So in verse Isaiah 50, verse 6, he says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." So here we see the total disrespect they had for the Lord and for his physical body, spitting on him and smiting him and beating him, pulling his beard and so on. So spitting especially is a sign of disrespect for someone. Now, I can remember the first time this was brought to my attention years ago when I was probably about 10 years old. My brother was a couple years younger, and we were playing with our friend in the backyard. And my brother and I climbed up in a tree, and my friend was down underneath the tree, and so we were playing some game or something. But my brother and I started to spit on him, spit on him. Well, he said, "Hey, don't spit on me. That's what they did to Jesus." Well, that brought a conviction to my heart. I wasn't a Christian, but to me, that was something very sensitive here, and I can remember that to this day. Boy, you know, that really brought conviction to my heart. Yeah, why am I doing this? What a disrespectful thing. Well, the world here disrespected the Lord's physical body. But I want to make sure that we here at Bible Baptist Church don't disrespect the Lord's spiritual body, the local church. Now, how would we do that? How would we disrespect his local church here? Well, it might be with regard to our attendance. For instance, some have a regular effort of or demonstration of showing up late. Some don't always come to the services. Some have other things going on, and they don't come to the services. To me, that's a disrespect to the Lord's body. We meet here 10 o'clock in the morning, about 2:30 in the afternoon on Sundays. It's the Lord's day. Now, we ought to organize our life so that we're not disrespecting the Lord's spiritual body here. We don't want to put other things before the Lord's body, having activities and picking up work shifts and just not coming or scheduling other things or whatever. We don't want to disrespect the Lord's body. Now, none of us would say, "Well, I would spit on Jesus." But do we disrespect his body here? All right. Our church attendance ought to be a matter of conviction and not convenience. Now ask yourself, is it conviction or convenience that you're here? Now, there's some people in our church who come here regularly. They are convicted. They need to be here, and I appreciate them. They're here whatever. They're here whatever, and they're here on time. And they have a strong conviction, "I need to be in attendance in this church." There are other people here who just come as a matter of convenience. Nothing else is going on. Maybe I'll show up. Sun's shining, not raining, no snow, whatever. Everything else is good. Got my life all in place. Okay, I'll show up. Yeah. Needs to be a matter of conviction and not convenience. So we don't want to disrespect the Lord's body. All right. Well, anyway, they were spitting on him and hurting him and so on. And so we see that the hatred of the world towards the Lord. Now, as we begin to look at the passage here, we see that John dismisses of Caiaphas and wants to go directly to Pilate and the Lord before Pilate. Now, here again, let's look at another background passage. So this is a good passage to try to keep in mind some of the principal players that were involved in the Lord's life at this time. If you look there in Luke chapter 3, and the first two verses in Luke chapter 3. Now, Luke wrote his gospel, but Luke was a physician. And you know what? Physicians are historians. So sometimes Luke's known as the historian. Physicians always ask you, tell me about your past relative to this affliction here. I want to know your past history. How long have you had the pain? Anybody in your family had this? They want to know history. And so Luke was the great theologian, physician, and historian. He brings in some historical detail that no other writer brings in. Let's look at here this in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And I say this because as you go through the New Testament, especially in this section of the Lord's trial and so on, you might get confused with some of these names, but he lays this out very simply here. So we have, it says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. So here's one of the Caesars here. This is Tiberius, the son of Augustus, all right? Tiberius Caesar. Pontius Pilate. So now Caesar and Pilate, these were Romans, they were Gentiles. Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. So he was over this area here. And Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. So underneath the structure here, we have four territories. Three men are mentioned over these four territories. Herod being a Semite, and Philip and Lysanias. So they were over these territories. So they were Jews. Caesar and Pontius Pilate were Gentiles. And then we get into verse 2, and Annas and Caiaphas being high priests. So these were co-high priests. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, so these men were Jews. So we have Gentiles and Jews. So we see the structure of this. And this is good to help us keep our in mind about who these people were, how they related to all this, and so on. But the point here is that the Lord is now brought before Pilate. So we're in John chapter 18 and verses 28 and following. 28 through 32 have to do with the accusation leveled against the Lord. All right, then chapter verses 33 through 38 have to do with the examination of Pilate. So the accusation, the examination, and then the verdict. So this is just a basic order of trial. What's the accusation? What's the examination of the accusation? What's the verdict? All right, so this is just the way the outline comes out here. Now, John bears this out. So let's look, first of all, at the accusation of this in verse 28 through 32. And in verse 28, we have some incidentals brought forth. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. Now, the hall of judgment here, this over there in Mark's gospel, he calls this a praetorium. And later on in chapter 19, if you look while you've got your Bible open in John 18, look in John chapter 19. And in verse 13, notice it says there, John 19, 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that's called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. All right, so this is the area of the praetorium, or the hall of judgment, or the pavement, or the Gabbatha. So all this is in a building there. And so they brought the Lord unto this place, the judgment hall. Now, so we find out the where here. When? Well, John says it was early. So John was there. Early may have to do with the early a time frame in the morning of maybe from 3 to 6, the early morning watch there, 3 in the morning to 6 a.m., so very early. In other words, the Lord was up all night long. He was up all night long. And so it was early. And then we notice it says, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, because this is Gentile territory, so they didn't want to defile themselves, all right, lest they should be defiled, but that they may eat of the Passover. So think of how scrupulous they were. On the one hand, we're not going to defile the law, but on the other hand, we're going to condemn an innocent man. So here's the hypocrisy. This is the hypocrisy of the world. The world can't even see their hypocrisy. Really, you can't. The world cannot see the hypocrisy of themselves. So on the one hand, we would not defile ourselves by going in among the Gentiles so we could eat the Passover. But on the other hand, we're going to murder a man. We're going to be involved in the murder of an innocent man. What hypocrisy. All right. And by the way, the Lord was the Passover. He was the Passover lamb. Paul tells us that, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But anyway, they missed all of this. They were hypocritical. So we have some incidentals here, but let's notice now the inquisition that's laid out here in verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? So there's the question. What's the accusation? So you've brought me this man early in the morning to my judgment hall. Let's hear the accusation. What's the accusation here? So they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. So there's a couple negatives there. So he obviously is guilty of something. So that's about all we're going to tell you. He's guilty of something. If he weren't guilty of something, we wouldn't have brought him. We wouldn't have bothered you with him. But he's guilty of something. Now you kind of fill in the blank. He's guilty of something. That's what they're really saying here. So, what kind of accusation is this? They answered in the negative. If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him. So you're saying he is a malefactor? They're not even saying that in a positive way. If he weren't, we wouldn't have brought him. Well, what kind of malfactory work is he doing? Well, they don't want to mention that. They don't mention that. Now, here he's before Pilate. Let's jump over here to Matthew's gospel. So this is Matthew chapter 27. So parallel passage, Matthew 27. And Matthew 27, and in verse 17 says, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you? Now, this comes up later in John's passage. Barabbas, he says. Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ. Now, notice, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. So Pilate was sharp enough to know, you've got something else going on here. I know that. I mean, he was a sharp man at that point. He knew they were delivering the Lord up for envy. By the way, it also mentions here in verse 19, when he was sat down, now this will come out in John 19, but when he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him saying, so Pilate's wife, have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. What in the world? She received a dream. She's trying to tell her husband. He's a just man. Don't have anything to do with him. We know these Jews are always doing some mischievous thing and so on. Can we trust them? I mean, and so she knew. And yet, so Pilate has all this in his background there. But he's going along with the game because he's a politician. He's not interested in truth. He's interested in being a politician. He wants to be in good graces with the the Caesar there, and he doesn't want there to be any things going on here at this holy day, this Passover time in Jerusalem. And so he's the expert politician. He's the expert politician. That's all he got here. So he's going to go along with them. But he always has to cover his back. So do we have some sort of accusation here? Surely there's some accusation. Can you come up with something? So they're very unspecific at this point. And then notice here in verse 31, he says, "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law." Okay, so I'm getting rid of these Jews. You judge him according to your law. So I'm not going to get mixed up in some thing that you've got going here. "The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." We can't put any man to death. It's not lawful. That's why we're bringing him to you, for you to put him to death. All right, so Pilate's effort here didn't work. All right, okay. So, but they played right into the hands of prophecy. They played right into the hands of prophecy. Now, before we move on to that point, the Jews here, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, they say it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Well, if you recall back there in Luke chapter 4, when the Lord went to the synagogue and said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears," what did they want to do? They grabbed him and they wanted to throw him off the cliff there at Nazareth. But it wasn't lawful for them to put any man to death. But hypocrites. Then later on in Acts chapter 7, same group, what do they do with Stephen? Not lawful for them to put any man to death, right? What do they do? They stoned him. They stoned him. What hypocrites. But they didn't want to stone him. They did not want to stone him. Now, let's look on here at verse 32. "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." So here the Lord indicated back here in John chapter 3, for instance. So remember what he said back there to Nicodemus. John chapter 3, 14. John 3, 14. The Lord said to Nicodemus early in his ministry, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." See, here's he speaking of the cross. He needs to be lifted up. He said that then. Also, if you recall there in Matthew chapter 16, his response to Peter there, Matthew chapter 16, he says in 16:21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So here he's talking about going to Jerusalem and being killed. He's indicated here he has to be lifted up. So then in John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 28, John chapter 8, verse 28, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things." So the Lord predicted he had to go to Jerusalem, he had to die of the religious leaders, and he's going to be lifted up. He's going to be lifted up. So the lifting up is a picture of the cross. Now, he recognizes that he has to be lifted up to fulfill the scripture that states back there in Deuteronomy chapter 21. So if you look there in Deuteronomy 21, and this is the motivation or the impetus that the Jews had here in Deuteronomy chapter 21, in verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 21, 22 and 23, scripture says, "And if any man hath committed a sin worthy of death, that he be to be put to death, thou shalt hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. that the land may not be defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So here we see the prophecy that he needed to be lifted up and put on a tree, because the Jews wanted to show, the Jewish leaders wanted to show all the populace, this man is accursed of God. So forget about him being the king, the savior, he's accursed of God. We want to do this publicly. So we want to go through the Romans and have them do it. If you look over there in Galatians chapter 3, Paul bears this out as well. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So here we see Paul recognize that, Jesus was cursed for us, and he demonstrated the curse for us by being put on a tree in fulfillment of Scripture. And so all the Scripture is being played out. Now these evil men are fulfilling God's prophecy, not recognizing what they're doing. See, God uses people to do his work, whether they're believers or unbelievers. He uses people. So he's using these wicked men. He used Judas to bring about the betrayal of Christ. And now he's using these men. And so Pilate and the Jews are being used by the Lord to fulfill the prophecy that he must be lifted up on a tree and not stoned or thrown over a cliff, but be crucified on a tree. And so we see, by the way, we have to ask the question, with a pilot here, who is in control of the situation? Who is in control of this situation? That's going to lead us to the next point. Who is in control of all this? All right, let's move on. So we have the accusation. He's a malefactor and he must die. He's a malefactor and he must die. All right, so that forces Pilate then, for the second point, he must examine him. So we have the accusation, now the examination, verses 33 through 38. So for 33 then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? So here he begins to ask some questions here. First of all, he wanted to know, who was he? Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? So wait a minute. The Lord returns the question with a question. Wait a minute. I'm in control here. I'm asking the question. But he gets Pilate caught in this. So is this your opinion, or is this, did somebody tell you this? And usually when, as we would see here, Pilate or other leaders here would say, you better be nice to me in the conversation here, because I'm going to kill you here soon, so you better show me utmost respect. But the Lord asked the question here instead. And so, probably a big surprise to Pilate. He's asking me a question, and he gets caught in the conversation. By the way, I think here the Lord's reaching out to Pilate. So Pilate, what about you spiritually? Who's your king, Pilate? Who's your king? See, he's reaching out to Pilate in an evangelistic way, asking him a question. When the Lord asks questions, he reaches out to others. I want to see where you are. I want to see where you are spiritually. I'm the Savior of the world. I would like to save you, Pilate. Yes. I would like to save you. So he reaches out to Pilate. And Pilate here answered, am I a Jew? Of course he wasn't. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So here he throws a question back now. He has to respond, but now he throws a question back. So will somebody please tell me what this malefactor has done to deserve death? Will you confess yourself? What have you done? What have you done? And so he asked them these series of questions here. And the Lord's answers then of the questions here, and then the answers in 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And so here he's talking about the the nature of his kingdom. It's heavenly. It's not earthly. And the methods of his kingdom, the methods of his kingdom are not fighting. Remember Peter, he wanted to pull that sword out. He did pull the sword out, cut somebody's ear off. Was Peter going to kill off all those people, the 600 band or whatever there was? Is that how we take care of the Lord's work? We pull out our swords. Is that how we do the Lord's work? No. So he indicated the nature of his kingdom. It's heavenly, not of this world. And the method of his kingdom was not for his servants to fight for him and so on. And so no doubt a very unusual answer that he gives here. Very unusual answer. And then he goes on to say in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" All right, so he's trying to get back to this point. Are you a king? He asked that twice. Verse 33, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" So are you a king? If you got a kingdom, are you a king? Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." See, this must have infuriated Pilate. And he's forcing Pilate to think about this. "Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born." See, the Lord was born to be a king, but in order to be a king, he had to be a Messiah who would die for the people. And so he says, "For this cause came I into the world." All right, so the Lord knew why he came. He knew exactly who he was. He wasn't ever confused about his identity. The liberals say that. He knew exactly who he was, why he came, what he had to do, that I should bear witness unto the truth. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So notice that he talks about the truth. And those that have the truth hear his voice. Now he said something along these lines back there in John chapter 10. Let's look back there. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In verse 27 he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice. So do we hear the Lord's voice here in the Word of God? My sheep hear my voice. The written scripture is his voice now. Now, back there in 1995 when I was in the Ankerberg debate there with some other men who wanted to push on the modern versions and so on, I started off my presentation with the fact that the Lord's sheep hear his voice, and I hear the Lord's voice here in my King James Bible and in the Greek text behind it, especially in 1 John 5:7, which is a Trinitarian passage. I hear the Lord's voice there. Amen. Well, they didn't know how to respond to that. They wouldn't talk about manuscript evidence and so on, but the strongest evidence for me that this is the Word of God and these are the words of God as I have them here in both the English translation and in the underlying text is that I hear the Lord's voice in these words. That satisfies me. That's all I need. I hear his voice there. Now you might say, "Well, I don't." Well, I do. And you can't take that away from me. You can't take that away from me. And nobody really has an answer to that, but I hear his voice and I'm satisfied with this scripture. But anyway, we come back here. We come back to the passage. And he says, "Everyone that is of truth heareth my voice." Now, what is truth? Who is truth? That's really the question. Let's see. By the way, what did the Lord say there in John 14:6? Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Here he's given Pilate an opportunity. I am the truth. I am the truth. I am the king. Won't you receive me as truth? As the truth, once you receive me as king? So we go back to that question Who was in control of this inquisition, of this examination? Who was controlling it? It wasn't Pilate. It was the Lord. He's the one in control. Who's the real king in this scenario? Who's the real leader here? Was it Pilate or was it the Lord? The Lord was in control of all this. And so he's dealing with truth to Pilate. The Lord's life's on the line. The Lord's about ready to be crucified. But his greater concern is that he might reach this evil man named Pilate, who's about ready to perpetuate his murder, and he's trying to reach him with the truth. He gives Pilate an opportunity. Let me pursue that. Now, Pilate does throw this out. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" But he didn't wait for an answer. He did this sarcastically. "Yeah, what is truth?" Yeah. Here's Pilate's last opportunity. His last opportunity. What is truth? And he could have heard the truth from the truth. Think of that. Could have heard the truth from the truth. Yet he rejected. His politics and his well-being there in society was more important to him on a temporal basis than truth and eternity. So here we see the examination. The examination here. So there's the accusation. There's the examination. And we have to ask who is examined here. Examination. But we go on now. What's the verdict? What's the verdict that we have in this? So in the last part of verse 38, it says, "And when he had said this, he went out unto them, unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all." So no fault. There's no sin. There's nothing wrong. There's no malfactory activity. No fault in the Lord. By the way, he said that again in 19:2. Let's notice this in connection. 19:2, he says, "I find no fault in him." Twice. But wait a minute, that's not all. In verse 6, 19:6, he says, "For I find no fault in him." Three times. What's that mean? Three times he declared he didn't find any fault in the Lord. What's Scripture say there in Deuteronomy 17? Two or three witnesses to establish the truth. Here we have the enemy of the Lord establishes the truth three times that there's no fault in the Lord. No fault in the Lord. And he's basically the judge. Pilate's basically the judge who's now going to give a verdict, and he can't find any fault in the Lord. All right, so we have the testimony three times. Now, if it were just believers, we'd say, well, yeah, they're biased. But here we have an unsaved man. He really doesn't care about spiritual things. But he says, three times I find no fault in him. That establishes that truth. So, was there any fault in the Lord Jesus Christ? According to Pilate. No. By the way, that's in the inspired scriptures. Scripture says there's no fault in him. By the way, do you ever find fault in the Lord? Well, the Lord didn't answer prayer like I wanted him to. Oh, you find the fault in the Lord? Lord didn't take care of this like I wanted them to. So you find any fault in the Lord? Is the Lord to blame for issues in your life? We don't want to find fault in the Lord because there is no fault in the Lord. We need to be careful about this. We need to be careful about this. I prayed about this. I tried to do right. The Lord didn't come through. I found fault in the Lord. What? No, wait a minute. You don't find fault in the Lord. You make sure you don't ever charge him with a fault. You don't charge him with a fault. All right, well, anyway, we're in John chapter 18, and we see the verdict. And his verdict is, I find no fault in him. Verse 39, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. And will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" So he gives them another opportunity. You want me to release your king? You want me to release him? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Scripture tells us he's a robber. He's an evil man. He was a malefactor. He was a malefactor, and they wanted to release him. Now, the name Barabbas or Barabbas, the bar there means son, and Abba means father. He's the son of the father. So the son of the father. Now, is this coincidental or not? The son of the father. We're talking about two sons of two fathers here. Think of that. The son of the father. So we have the son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of his father. There's no fault in him, and they're going to kill him. The son of the father, this is Barabbas. He was a robber. He was a murderer. The gospel writer says he's a murderer. And they're going to set him free. So the son of the father is at hand here. And what son of the father are you going to go with? What son of the father are you going to go with? The true son or the true father? Or some phony? Some criminal? Some robber? All right, so Scripture bears this out. But we see the wickedness of man, the wickedness of the Jews. We see the wickedness of the Gentiles. We see Pilate here. He's playing right into God's plan. He's being used by the Lord to accomplish the Lord's purposes to bring about the crucifixion. Now, this is the Lord's plan. The crucifixion wasn't an unhappy accident that happened to the Lord. This is all pre-planned. It's all pre-planned. It's pre-planned because the Lord knew from Adam forward, once Adam sinned, that mankind needs a Savior, and the Savior must die on the cross. That's God's plan. And so he has had this planned all along. The Scripture prophesied this. Now we see the outworking of this. And he uses evil men to accomplish his purposes. Because that's the only kind of men he can ever use. He uses evil men. That's us. And that's others. Now these were evil men who are unsaved. But he can even use evil men like us who are saved sinners. But he uses mankind to accomplish his purposes. And so as he did, we see that where this looks like a tragedy all the way through, a tragedy in the lives of Pilate and the Jewish leaders, and the tragedy in this being a mock trial, and a tragedy that the disciples all fled him and left him and so on. But in the end, it's a victory for eternity. It's a victory for eternity. Now, Pilate made a verdict. Pilate wanted to go ahead and have crucified an innocent man in which he found no fault. Now, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we all need to have a verdict on him as well. Is he the Savior of mankind? Well, most people say, yeah, that's what's claimed, that's what's written in the Bible. But is he your Savior? Yeah, that's the big issue here. Is he your Savior? Have you trusted him? What's your verdict on him? He's claimed to be a son of God. He claimed to be without sin. He's the king. Is he your king? What's the verdict on this? What's the verdict on your verdict on truth and on who's the king in your life and who's the Savior? What kind of verdict are you making on this? Well, I trust that you'll make the right verdict and you'll receive him as Savior if you never have. And if he's your Savior, he needs to be your king, and you let him rule in your life. You need to let him rule in your life. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had now to look into the account of the Lord's mock trial. We thank you for his faithfulness, the revelation of Scripture we have on this, the way that the Scripture has unfolded this through these biblical writers. We thank thee for what you've done here through the wickedness of men to bring about good towards us who trust in the Lord. I pray that each one here, in the hearing of my voice, has trusted in the Lord, repented of sin, trusted the Lord, and know him as Savior. I pray that you might work in hearts of those that have not. They'll make the right decision. They'll make the right verdict concerning the Lord, that he is indeed the Savior of the world, and he came to save the worst of the worst like Pilate, but also sinners like us. I pray that you might work in hearts now and deal with each one, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.